Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Lord, I do pray that we would carry everything to you in prayer, that we would be a praying people, that we would recognize that it's only through the power of the cross that we have access to where we can stand in your presence and that we can boldly petition you. Now I pray, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, that you'd continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on a new section of Scripture this morning in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. And it begins with a really important word that is often used in Paul's letters. It's the word therefore. And I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones as he began preaching these verses many years ago, that when you preach verse by verse, you get into the details of the Scripture, but sometimes you need to step back so you don't miss the overall theme of what the writer is communicating. And that's the case here in verse 19, as Paul says, "Now, therefore." And so since he is transitioning, and before we get into the details of verse 19, let's take a step back, a little bit like what we did last week, and look at the overall theme of what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And I want to point out several verses. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse 4 and 5, it reads, "But God, who is rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." In verse 15, as Paul is telling the church that Jew and Gentile will become one, he wrote in the end of verse 15, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two." So from a high-level view, as we progress through chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 2, Paul is telling us that we have been made alive. We have not been rehabilitated. We have been regenerated. In other words, God didn't just patch us up. He made us a new person in Christ Jesus. And it's not out of merit. It's not out of logic. It's not out of strength. Because in that very same chapter in verse 8, Paul wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're new. We're new, brand new in Christ Jesus. And unfortunately, there are people in their beliefs that just stop right there on an individual basis. They're new. They have their ticket to heaven. Their eternal destination is secure. But there's so much more to it. It's not just based on an individual salvation. There's other ramifications. Because, yes, Christ calls us individually, but as we look at verse 19, we will see that he calls us corporately as well. He calls us into the corporate body. So let's read verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now in verse 19, you'll see kind of a rhythm of what Paul had already stated earlier in Ephesians 2. He says that we're no longer strangers and foreigners. He's reiterating what our life was like before our calling. And in, you recall in verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Before Christ, we were without hope. We didn't have the promise of a Messiah. We weren't called as a nation like the Hebrews were. We didn't have the covenant promises like the Hebrews did. And that's why Paul is saying in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's reminding us what our life was like before Christ. Now, he tells us what our life is like after Christ transforms us. He says, "But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I like what Honer wrote in his commentary regarding this. He says, "In the present time, those Jews and Gentiles redeemed by Christ's death have formed a new entity called the church. Those in the new entity are saints who are fellow citizens with all the saints of past generations, who are also members of God's household. None of the succeeding generation of saints replaces the former generation, but all join as members of God's household or family. Though there may be distinctions, they are fellow citizens. Though there may be differences, there are no inferiors or superiors. All the saints of every generation believe that God was involved with their redemption and reconciliation. They all had access to God, and they all had fellowship with God and other saints. The believers today are neither Jews nor Gentiles, but are Christians who pray and give praise to God as all the saints in former generations." We are citizens. We're citizens with the saints, and we are citizens inside the church. That's why the Bible says that we're aliens, we're sojourners. Because our life is tied with Christ, with the kingdom of Christ. And here he's telling us that we, yes, make an individual decision that God calls us. He brings us in individually, but he also brings us into the church. We're brought into the church. And if you're just looking at your Christian life as something of an individual thing, I will tell you that you are not only sadly mistaken, but you are also missing the richness that your salvation has to offer. Christianity is not an individual sport. Christianity is a team sport. We have been brought in to this entity called the church. The church is not a man-made institution. The church was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, if you look at the words of Christ in Matthew 16, in verse 13, Christ poses a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In verse 14, they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In verse 15, Christ says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whether you bind on earth or will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Christ builds his church. Our faith is a gift from God. Our faith is a gift from God. And in that gift, Christ is building his church. We are called into a corporate body called the church. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And not only does he call us into the church, but he also equips us to work in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it reads, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And in verse 7 it reads, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of gifts, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. We've been given gifts. He called us. He's placed us in his church. And we have each been given a gift to exercise within the church. Salvation just isn't about your eternal destination. You've been called into the church of God. And it gets better because we're fellow citizens with the saints, but it also says we're members of the household of God. Now let's think about that. That word, household. Household of God. I would venture to say that we would all agree that people in your house, you have a special relationship, don't you? They know you. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's your sibling, whether it's your mom or your dad, no one knows you better than those in your household. I remember when I was in college, phone would ring, and I'd pick up the phone and I'd say, hello. And my dad would say, what's wrong? The word hello. And he was always right. He could sense that there was something wrong with me just by that initial greeting. That's what you get by being in a household. People know you better in your household. And here Paul is saying that we are members of the household of God. Honer says that it implies a close, intimate family. If you're looking at your spiritual life where you come through these doors as an individual and you leave as an individual and you have no bearing or no one else that has bearing on you in your life, I'm telling you, you are missing out on what God has to offer because He's brought you into His corporate church. We're in the church. We're together as brothers and sisters in the church, and there should be a unique relationship. And in fact, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another." Love's sacrificial, isn't it? It's sacrificial. As we're members of the household of God, as He brings us into His church, as we are to express our gifts in ministry, we've been brought together, He fits us together, and we have a special relationship with our brothers and sisters. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's different than the world. That's different than the world. We're to bear one another's burdens in the household of God. It means that we know one another, that we have a relationship with one another. It's not casual. It's not passing. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's consider one another. Let's consider one another. God has called you into His corporate body, the church, to exercise the gifts that He's given you so you can minister to your fellow brothers and sisters in the church. That's what a healthy church does. That's what a healthy church does. I'll never forget years ago as I was struggling with cancer, we were going to a church and the preacher came by to see me. Nobody else. Nobody else. That's not what church is about. And I love hearing stories, or I love when people call me and they say, "Hey, I reached out to so-and-so because I was worried about them." If people are lack in their attendance, somebody in the church should be giving a call to that particular person. We're in the household, right? Where are you? Is there something wrong? Why aren't you here? And that just shouldn't come from me. We should have a dynamic group of people who are single-minded in their belief of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're exercising the compassion and their beliefs among their fellow brothers and sisters in the church. We should be active in our spiritual life in the church. It is the institution that Christ established. And unfortunately, there are people that want to diminish the institution. They want to look at their salvation just as something of an individual nature. Let me ask you, in Revelation, who were the letters written to? The church. Most of the Pauline epistles, who are they written to? The church. The church is the institution of God. And unfortunately, the church in America is being diminished because people have lost their passion for the church. We should be passionate for the church. And some people will say, well, that's just the universal church, right? You're talking about the church, like all churches together collectively in America. Yes, we need to be passionate about that, but more specifically, we need to be passionate about our church, the individual church, the church in which we serve, the church in which we love, the church in which bears our burdens and shares our joys and our griefs. This is how God dispenses His ministry among the hearts and minds of men. It is the church. Without the church, I will counter that it has just become an intellectual exercise. God moves among the hearts and minds of men within the church. And we need to be passionate about the church. I will say from my own individual experience, and you know my story, I don't know what my life would be without the church. Without the church. In a very early age, I became a Christian, and I fell in love with the church. I fell in love with the church. In times of household stress as a child, this gave me the peace and the serenity that I needed in my life. I loved every bit of it. I rode the school bus to Wednesday night services because of what the church was doing in my life. I've always loved it. I'll never apologize for it. I'll never apologize for protecting it and encouraging it. People say, well, you're a preacher. That's what you're supposed to do. Well, that's true. But why do I do that? It's because it's Christ's church. It's not my church. It's the church of God. It's the church that He established. I met my wife at church. Great place to meet your wife, by the way. And we have to get back to the view that the church is special. The church is special. And the church does special things. And the church acts uniquely. You can't get this in the world. You can't get this in a social organization. You can't get this from a group of buddies. And in fact, I would argue, since you have been called into the household of God, since you are in His household, if you have more friends on the outside than the inside, you need to change your friends. Because the only way that you are going to experience all that God has in store for you is for you to surround yourself with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're trying to live a Christian life and you're still hanging around a bunch of lost people, then you're going to be hamstrung. Because you're trying to operate outside the household of God. I will have to say that my friends are in this church. My brothers and sisters are in this church. And that's the way it needs to be for all of us, is we need to be in a local church, engaged in ministry with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's not that way, you're not experiencing all that God has in store for you. And I've said this before, and I've experienced this in my own life. The more I surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I give of my time, the more I give of my thoughts, I experience more peace and joy and contentment. Because He brought me and He brought you into the household of God. What a privilege to say that we were called out of darkness into the light, and we are called into His family. And let us exercise the gifts that He's endowed to us so we might be responsible as members of His household. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that in spite of our sin, that You called us. You called us out of darkness into light. You called us into Your kingdom. You called us into Your household. And I pray that we might express the joy and love for You through being faithful stewards of the gifts that You have given us. I pray, Lord, that You'd use us in the equipping of Your church. I pray that we'd be bold in our witness. And I pray, Lord, that we would be active in loving our brothers and sisters. I pray if there's someone listening who does not know You, who's never surrendered their life to You, that today they would recognize Jesus as Lord, they'd repent of their sins, and they would be in Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.